It is indeed a blessing from God to be able to be gathered here today. We are also blessed in that some who have been hospitalized are now at home and are recuperating, still have a way to go. We are also blessed to have with us a large group of one family. And because several of our folks are out of town or out sick, we'd have a pretty small attendance this morning without them. We appreciate Jerry and Bonnie and them bringing the family with us. And hopefully something that is said this morning will help us to realize and understand the necessity of following God's Word. For a text this morning, I've chosen Romans chapter 5, verses 20 through chapter 6 and verse 2. It's not that long of a reading. It's important, and it is about grace. There are many passages that could be used to talk about grace. We're going to use this one. And that's because grace is a subject about which there's a great deal of misunderstanding. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, many folks today are gambling their souls on the misconception that God, because of his mercy, is going to save everyone. And just think about it. They think that through his grace, all because they lived on this earth and because they passed from life, because of living on this earth, that God is going to save them. Just listen to people talk. When someone passes from this life, where are they? They say they're in heaven. But that's not what God's word says. It's not what God's word teaches on grace. This idea that everyone is going to be saved is nowhere taught in the Word of God in any dispensation of time. God has had a plan to save souls from before the foundation of the world, and we have his Word that will explain to us and show us and guide us and direct us and teach us how that we can receive the grace of God and that how we can be beneficiaries of the plan that he put in place. That Bible shows us that plan in the development phase, in the preparation phase, and now in the application phase. When you stop and think about it, grace was and still is part of that plan, but not in the way that people try to apply it today. There are those who seem to think, or it's obvious that they think this way, because of what they teach. That God's grace is God saving souls without the soul having to do anything but acknowledge and accept it. We hear it all the time. People talk about accepting Jesus in their heart or saying a little prayer and all of a sudden they're saved. And then they don't have to do anything but live through life and God's grace is going to cover them in the end. Find that in the Bible. You can't do it. Today's world needs God's grace. The grace of God that was introduced into the world nearly 2,000 years ago. It was introduced previously in promise and in prophecy, but it was first introduced into a terrible world. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, we're not going to go and read there. I've got a lot of scriptures this morning, I'm just going to reference it. But it tells us that these people did not even like to retain God in their knowledge. They no longer thought about God. They had become nearly as wicked and evil as those in the days of Noah when every thought of their heart was evil continually. The Jews also, Romans 13, 46, rejected God's grace. God said, Paul said to them, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What was being done there was God's plan was being offered to everyone, and it is still being offered to everyone today. God's grace is abundant. It is available. It has been laid out. It has been put for us in His Word, and we can see what God would have us do. And back then, God's grace was equal to the challenge of that time. And so it is today. Today's world needs to know two great facts about the nature of the grace of God. And this will perhaps help us to understand more fully God's grace. First, God's grace is His answer for our sins. We saw that in our text, in Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. But we're going to go to John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Part of that is a very familiar passage. And many people want to use that passage. And they want to use just one portion of that passage, one verse, and then misapply it and rest it to make it look like God's grace is liberally being applied to all because they believe. That's not what it says at all, because when you read the entirety of it, you more fully understand. John 3, verses 16 through 18. The grace of God is His cure for condemnation, because sin is the cause of condemnation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But don't stop reading there. Go on. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Two things need to be pointed out about that word believeth there. First and foremost, the ETH on the conclusion of the word, or the end of the word, means an ongoing and continual process. And it contains with it the idea of obedience. Some people are going to have some questions. The questions that is often asked about God's grace and how it is applied, they will ask the question, will God condemn one for rejecting the gospel plan of salvation? There's a Bible answer for that. We need not have to speculate. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. God has provided us with all the answers that we need. We need to just learn the Word of God. We need to be able to give an answer to all that ask of the reason of the hope that is within us. And as we look at this particular passage, we can answer this question. Excuse me. Will God condemn one for rejecting the gospel plan of salvation? It tells us that person is condemned already because they do not know God. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And secondly, those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us in verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You stop and think about it. All we work for in all of our life is to receive the grace of God, and receiving the grace of God, to abide in it, to follow it, to obey it, and understand the way in which this grace was presented to us so that we be not separated from God. Think about what eternity would be like, even if it only consisted of being separated from God forever. Another question, will God punish heathen who've never heard of Christ? I've heard this question presented in a number of different ways. Way off in deepest, darkest Africa, where people have never communicated with the outside world. They've never heard about God's word. Will He punish them? God's word went to all the world. And that person is condemned already, first and foremost, because they're not living up to his or her own sense of right and wrong. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, we saw that the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. It's important that we understand that people should know that there is God, that God created, and that message went out to all the world, and it's been printed and provided, and man has been directed to take that message to all the world. And the fact of the matter is that no one has ever lived perfectly except for Christ. In reality, folks live according to what they believe to be right. Other times, people just live. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, we find a passage that helps us to see and understand that just because we think something is right doesn't make it right. Just because something we've done all of our lives doesn't make it correct. Just because we have previously been taught something doesn't make it in and of and by itself the way to go. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I have a question. Are we to follow our ways or God's ways? This, my friends, is why grace is offered. Here's another question for you. Will a sick man die because he did not receive proper treatment? Some people are going to say yes. Well, then the question is, well, what killed him? The fact is that he didn't receive the treatment or the disease. When you stop and think about it, and you do so logically, is the disease that killed him. The treatment could have prevented the disease from taking its toll. And the treatment is designed to stop the disease from killing. And we can all see that. But sin is the spiritual disease that afflicts the soul. And God's treatment for that is His Word and the instructions and His grace. God's grace is His conditional answer to sin. That means it's not grace without responsibility. That's what we've been talking about. The people that think that God's grace is just going to be liberally sprinkled upon everyone, and when we die, well, we've lived a life, we've done the best we can, or whatever the case is, and so we're going to heaven. No, that's not what God says at all. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we're going to see that grace does a number of different things, including teaching us. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It's God's conditional answer to sin, not grace without responsibility. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God's grace has been given to us so that we can serve God acceptably. It's definitely not grace without law. James chapter 2 and verse 12 speaks about those being judged by the law of liberty. It's not grace without obedience. We sang the song about Noah. We can use the same verse, so speak ye and so do, James 2:12, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Noah found grace, according to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. But Noah also had to obey. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22 proves this beyond a shadow of a doubt. The passage reads, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. How did he do it? He did it by faith. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things of not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah received the grace of God in that God told him what was going to happen. It never rained before on the earth. He told him what was going to happen. He told him what to do to prevent that from occurring. Not from occurring, but from taking him out with the rest of the world. And his obedience saved him because he had received the grace of God. The Romans had also received grace, but they also had obeyed. In Romans 6:4, we see, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. They had to obey. They had to participate in that form of doctrine, that death, burial, and resurrection. Now, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 18, we see the before and the after of these people. And know that the grace of God is offered to everyone. It is freely available to every soul. But until God's grace is applied by the recipient through obedience, then the benefit is not received. You can liken it into having a rash, and the doctor gives you this medication, and it's sitting on in a bottle on the shelf, and it says, you know, you must apply this medication in order to address the rash, and you do not put the medication on. You're still going to have the rash. If we don't apply God's grace through obedience, we're not going to receive the benefit. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And we know the previous verse said that we yield ourselves servants to whom we obey. And grace excludes boasting, since grace is from God rather than from ourselves. A lot of times man wants to look at himself and measure himself against some sort of standard and see how well he's done, how well he's doing, how he's attending to life. You know, we don't merit salvation. And the reason we don't is found in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, because all sin. When we come to a knowledge of right and wrong, and we do those things which are improper, those things that are wrong, those things that are not inherently bad in and of and by themselves, but they're against the law of God, then we have sinned. It tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's no room for boasting. There's other passages that go along with this as well. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not something that we do to earn salvation or merit salvation. It's something that we do as the conditions that God put forth so that we might receive salvation. We also don't earn it by good works. There's a lot of people think, you know, all we got to do is be good. I'm not harmful to anybody else. I'm a good person. You know, I look out and I see those that are needy, and I do what I can to help them. But we don't earn salvation by good works. Turn to Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Again, that points out there's no reason for boasting because we've received the grace of God. As you're turning to that passage, you think maybe that Noah and his sons, their wives, Noah's wife, you think they were boasting when the ark was being lifted off of the mountain, where he had been instructed by God to build it, and perhaps people had climbed as the waters came up, some people that were maybe in the vicinity, perhaps were pounding on the door of the ark. You think they boasted? I don't think so. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Faith will produce action. And faith, of course, cometh from the Word of God. We cannot pay for sin to be removed. Somewhere down the line, one particular religious organization came up with the idea that we could pay to have certain sins taken away. I'm not quite sure how that works. I don't know if there's a little amount for what we call a little sin or a big amount for what we call a big sin. I'm not quite sure. I know that there were certain things that were required of people to be done, but we don't earn salvation. We cannot pay for salvation. According to Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, Christ paid the price for sin. He did not take on our sins. In other words, he did not address each and every one of our individual sins. That's up to us to do in accordance to God's plan. Jesus Christ came and took away the sin of the world. He provided that which was needed to bridge the gap that was between God and man that man had put there by his own sin. In Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That is, if we believe and if we obey and receive the grace of God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. It is indeed the gift of God. We cannot purchase it. We cannot earn it. And so, grace is God's answer for our sins. Secondly, grace is not God's license to sin. If you will remember, as we read in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans in our text, we saw, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Perhaps some people thought that the more we sin, the more God's grace is going to be poured upon us. Christians cannot willfully go on sinning without insulting the Spirit of grace. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. And we know what was going on in the book of Hebrews. We know that things were given to them to direct them. There were people trying to take those Jews and convince them that they had to go back under the old law. And the problem with that was that the old law was nailed to the cross. The new law had been established, and they were now under the new law, and these people to whom this is written were Christians, Hebrew Christians. Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And then verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we had received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, if you sin willfully, go back to that old law, there's no more sacrifice back there. That time is over. It's God's grace that is provided and extended to you now. Verse 27 shows what one can expect for willful sin. And I'm telling you, it is willful sin whether or not it is going back under the old law, which doesn't exist anymore, or mocking God by not doing what God has directed, whether it be attendance, whether it be the misuse of the Lord's Supper, whether it be not giving, whatever the case may be. Willful sin brings about the same results, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Friends, when it comes to the grace of God, you're either with God or you're against him. And Christians can fall from grace. That's another thing that's taught. People say, oh, you can't fall from grace. Once you have the grace of God, you're always God's child. You know, once you become God's child, you're always God's child. But you can fall. I understand that some people teach it this way. You are in the hollow of the hand of God, and the hand of the Lord is placed over that, and you are fully protected from that point forward. That's another thing you can't find in the Bible. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. We can see that a Christian can fall from grace. And this also was dealing with that situation about being justified by the law, the old law. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to them, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Very quickly, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, you don't have to read it or go to it. It tells us, lest any man fall or fail of the grace of God. It's important to know that we can fall. We can fail of the grace of God, but it's offered to us, and we can remain in it. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10 shows that God's people cannot use grace as an excuse for not keeping God's commandments. This was Jesus Christ during his time on the earth under that Old Testament law, speaking about those people. He says, when you have done all of those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Christians, I think, sometimes look at things like, well, I have a certain duties as a Christian. Yes, we do. It's called living according to the Bible. And some, sadly, think that, well, once I just do my duty, that's all I need to do. What does 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 tell us about our love for God? We should not look at it as it is something we must do. We should look at it as something we get to do because we love God. We are pleased to do what pleases Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Christians cannot remain in sin and be covered by grace. I've had a sad situation when someone came to me and they wanted to obey the gospel, but they were living in a situation that was not right. They were living in a sinful condition. And I explained to them that they had to deny all of that. They had to mortify, put to death those things. They had to no longer remain in that sin. And sadly, on at least one occasion, a person said they were not going to give that up. We do sin. And we cannot remain in sin and be covered by grace. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And we must also confess our sins. This also involves repentance. Stop and think about it. We're talking about the grace of God. We know that God knows everything, and God sees everything. God knows when we have sinned, and He also knows when we have repented. And we must confess our sins before God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This has been written to Christians. And Christians do sin. One gets a bad understanding when they think that Christians are beyond sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means Christians as well. Now, in their eyes, the world's eyes, the Christian sins might not be as egregious as some of the world. That's where man has come up with big sins and little sins. But what does sin do? Sin separates man from God. And sin, if not repented of and not addressed, will continually and eternally separate man from God. And so as we're talking about God's grace, we need to realize and understand that grace is not God's license to sin, but grace is God's answer for our sins. And to reject the gospel is to reject the grace of God. In Galatians chapter 1, as you turn there and look at verses 6 and 7, we need to understand what had occurred there. They had received the grace of God. They had obeyed the gospel. They had become children of God. And then someone came in and decided to change the word of God, even if it's just a little bit. How much does it have to be changed? Go back to the Garden of Eden. One word. Now, notice what the Apostle Paul tells them. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. When the word of God is proclaimed, and it's proclaimed properly, the gospel of Christ is being put forth. And people can better understand the grace of God. They can do the things that God has said to do for them to be beneficiaries of that grace. But some people reject it. When they do, they're rejecting the grace of God. To reject the gospel and the grace of God is to remain lost in sin. This is one of the things in life that people need to understand. There is a very solid line between one who is lost and one who is saved. And it doesn't ever teach in the Word of God that once one crosses the line from being lost to saved, because having done what God has said, because obeying the gospel, that they cannot cross back over. That's why we pointed out that there are those who fall. There are those who failed of the grace of God. And God does not want anyone to be lost. He wants everyone to receive His grace. He wants everyone to benefit from receiving that grace. And there's only one way to do it. But before we get to that point, to reject the gospel and the grace of God is to remain lost in sin. I'm going to go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those people, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." How is God's grace introduced to this world, this day? Mark 16, verses 15 and 16 tells us, Jesus Christ had already been crucified upon the cross, and He appeared to His apostles, and He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." What do we teach the world as we preach the gospel to them? I suspect that a great place to start is the gospel plan of salvation. So let's start there. If you've not done these things, you've yet to receive the grace of God. But you can accept. And you can receive God's grace today and become His child. The Bible is very clear as to the plan of salvation, the means by which one becomes into Christ. They must hear the word, Romans 10:14. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Next, they must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We saw that in John 3:16. But John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." In order to receive the grace of God, one must also repent. I mentioned earlier about those who thought that they could remain in that sinful condition and still receive the grace of God. This passage tells us that this is impossible. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. One must turn away from that sinful life, from those things which are in their lives which are contrary to the word and the will of God. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And then, as we have already pointed out, one must confess. Not their sins. We know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 tells us what we are to confess. Jesus Christ. He Himself said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess also before My Father which is in heaven." A person who has heard the word, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, has repented of their sins, and is willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is a candidate for baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. One then must be baptized into Christ. "The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us." Stop and think about it. The song we sang earlier. Noah shouted, "I'm safe inside the ark." Why? He had been saved from what? The flood. The horrible death that all other people, except for those outside, or except for those inside the ark, suffered. When one is baptized into Christ, we're told in Acts chapter 2 that the Lord adds them to the church. They are in the church. And they become part of the saved. They have received the grace of God. But then, it is important for us to know and to participate in remaining faithful. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, once one has heard, believed, repented, confessed, and has been baptized into Christ, we must remain faithful. That whole congregation was told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You know, sadly, sometimes Christians stumble. They fall and sin. And sometimes they do it, maybe even not realizing it. But if they read and study, or if some good brother brings it to their attention, then they know that when they sinned, they separated themselves from God. But His grace is still available if they will come back to Him in repentance and prayer. This applies to the erring Christian. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. God's grace is available to all today, but it may not be tomorrow. You say, how can that be? He's God. He can do everything. Well, that's true. But tomorrow may never come. This may be our last day. It may be the world's last day. We don't know. The grace of God is available. The plan of God is in place. And if you're subject to that invitation, we implore you, won't you come as together we stand and sing the first and third verse of this song.